unlike any other morning. And I know that, especially second service, maybe you're a visitor for the first time. Today is going to be a very, very powerful day, and it's not going to be what you want to hear. I'm not joking. This is not some sort of a shtick to get you amped or something. My heart is really heavy about some things that are going on, and yet I have to remind myself, please listen, everyone, you need to remind yourself, our God is the Lord. You guys, our Lord rules from heaven. He wrote the Bible. It is true. It is God's Word. He's never failed. He's never going to fail. He keeps His promises. And listen, your strength, your protection, your hope is in nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness, okay? Why am I saying these things? Because there, as a pastor, and God has blessed so much, but sometimes I feel like I'm going to explode because there's so much that comes to me through connections that God has made available, and so few do I get a chance to share with you such little bits of information because it just wouldn't be appropriate. Maybe you couldn't handle it either. I almost feel like Paul this morning, who said, I want to tell you things, but I don't think you can hear it. And Jesus even said that. He said, I want to share things about the future, but you're unable to bear it. I feel like that this morning. And so I know we're gathered together right now, and I know that you may be here visiting for the first time, but let me tell you this. Though none of us in this room, including me, we do not want to hear what we're about to hear, it is absolutely factual nonetheless. We need to hear these things. Let me preface it by saying this. And I say this, in fact, I say this in this spirit. Isaiah chapter 62 says, I have set watchmen over your walls, O Jerusalem, and they shall not hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silence. Ezekiel 3:1 says, O son of man, I've appointed you as a watchman to the house of Israel. Whatever you hear from my mouth, tell the people and warn them. Ezekiel 33:7 says, O son of man, I have set before you as a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear the words that come from my mouth, and you shall warn my people for me. This is very, very serious because before we get into the study, and I got to tell you, you need to be patient this morning. This is a long one. We'll go as fast as we can. Last service, people are looking at their watch. I understand that. People are like, did you see what time it is? I know what time it is. But how about this? If you can sit through a movie for 3 hours, we're not going to be going for 3 hours. We should, and we could. But listen, what you hear this morning is more important than any stupid movie that you're going to sit down for 3 hours about. In all actuality, church, listen carefully. We've been on the phone with friends in the Middle East. I was watching the news this morning. As you were putting on your shoes this morning, you were probably watching the news. And Nasrallah, do you know who Nasrallah is? He's the head of the Hezbollah, now controlling Lebanon and Syria. Nasrallah announced this morning that Israel can expect an attack at any moment. It's on the news today. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been on the phone to Israel. Israel told us a couple of weeks ago they can expect an attack, a massive attack against Israel at any moment. We know that there are over 100 missiles specifically targeting Tel Aviv alone. And they're not Scud missiles. In fact, there are some in Israel that are actually doubting their existence in the next few months, literally. They don't know the Lord. They're terrified. We know the Bible, though. The Bible says once Israel's in the land, it will never be uprooted or dispersed again. Something's going to happen very soon. Church, our forces are on extra alert. As Syria begins to rattle its swords, Iran standing behind them, and Russia fueling the whole thing. This is a critical moment. In the last couple of weeks, Turkey voted in a very militant Islamic religious group. Things are getting very, very biblical, according to the book of Ezekiel. Church, we're going to run through our time together this morning. I'm going to ask you to listen to these verses and just guard your hearts. Okay, first of all, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets and those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit, what comes out of their life, what comes out of their doctrine. Jesus went on to say in Matthew 24:11, that in the last days many false prophets will arise and deceive many. Not a few, many. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Holy Spirit expressly says, in the last days some will depart from the faith and give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have gone out, and by which we know it is the last hour." Verse 22, he says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." And Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "I marvel that you have turned away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel," or another message, "which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what you've heard from us, let him be accursed. As I've told you before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than what you have heard, let him be accursed." The word in Greek is "let him be damned." If someone brings another message than the biblical message. Why? The biblical New Testament message is the message that was spoken about in the Old Testament. The Old Testament Word of God announced that God's covenant with His people, not only Israel, but those who would come to believe in Christ through faith, would become children of Abraham by adoption. Are you a Christian this morning? If you're a Christian this morning, you have been brought into God's household. The Bible says if there's some other gospel preached that comes after that, it's not from the Lord. And He says even if an angel delivers the message, it's not from God. And we have a lot of characters running around the world saying, "No, no, no, put down your Bible, read this book instead. No, 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 you can't understand the Bible, follow us instead. No, 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 an angel appeared to our leader, our founder, and said to go this way instead." Well, listen, this morning, and it's of course the Holy Spirit anticipated this in Galatians 1 and 1 John and in Matthew and throughout the Bible, that there would be false prophets and they would deceive many people in the last days. And I was reminded of that recently. At the University of California, when a Muslim student said to me, how can you say that we're wrong? We're the fastest growing religion on earth. By the way, it's not by conversion, it's by birth. Repopulation. How can you say that we're wrong when we're the biggest? Listen, Jesus said biggest is not best. Jesus said, "Watch out, broad is the way, and many be on that path of destruction in the last days. But narrow is the path, and few there be that find it." Just because something is growing so quick doesn't mean it's right. Jesus warned us in this last days. And this morning, I know this is a message to this house of believers here, but God has brought you here by appointment maybe this morning. Maybe you're visiting. Maybe you're on vacation. Maybe you came out to see Disneyland and you came to visit this morning. God wants you to hear this message this morning. This is a critical time. We're hearing about the saber rattling in the Middle East. Not only that, but we're hearing from law enforcement agencies locally, throughout this region, America, that there's something brewing right here in our own homeland right now. Anytime something could go wrong, civil unrest is looming and it's going to be incited and it could be done by extremists. We're hearing about it as community leaders. Maybe some of you are in law enforcement. I know some of you are. What's going on? This is a very, very serious thing. I want you to listen because in a second, as disgusting as it is, you're going to hear this in a language that you don't understand. But the announcement is this, and it's being broadcast not only in places like Dearborn, Michigan and Detroit, but in places of Miami. And I just found out yesterday, as I was in Phoenix, I just found out yesterday that what you're going to hear in a second is also announced live over certain areas of the Phoenix area, broadcast live in Arabic, the Muslim call to prayer. Listen, wait, listen. What you're going to hear is Allah is greater. Allah is greater. Allah is greater. Allah is greater than who? What's Allah trying to convince you of? That He's greater than who? Didn't Satan say in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Ezekiel, that I'm greater? Didn't he say that in Isaiah 14? I will be like God. I will be the one that's worshipped. I want to be the one in charge. Read Isaiah chapter 14. Read Ezekiel chapter 28. Now listen to this.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Now listen.
I wish to say finally, as I've said many times before, that this is not a war with Islam. It angers me, as it angers the vast majority of Muslims, to hear bin Laden and his associates described as Islamic terrorists. They are terrorists, pure and simple. Islam is a peaceful and tolerant religion, and the acts of these people are wholly contrary to the teachings of the Quran.
I also want to speak tonight directly to Muslims throughout the world. We respect your faith. It's practiced freely by many millions of Americans and by millions more in countries that America counts as friends. Its teachings are good and peaceful. And those who commit evil in the name of Allah blaspheme the name of Allah. The terrorists...
I want you to understand, I want the world to understand, that our actions today were not aimed against Islam. The faith of hundreds of millions of good, peace-loving people all around the world, including the United States. No religion condones the murder of innocent men, women, and children. But our actions were aimed at fanatics and killers who wrap murder in the cloak of righteousness. And in so doing, profane the great religion in whose name they claim to act.
Well, there's a lot of truth and a lot of wrong there. Number one, Bill Clinton said no religion condones the killing of innocent people. That's absolutely true. Islam views itself as not a religion. Doesn't claim to be one. Did you know that? Islam claims to be a way of life, a geopolitical establishment of a way of life. Sharia law. All the world coming under the rule of the Quranic teachings and Sharia. The Taliban lived under Sharia. It's growing today. In London, England, it's growing. Sharia law, under Islamic law. Why? Because Muslims are commanded in the Quran to obey Sharia law. That is the rule of Allah in the hearts and the minds of men, willingly or unwillingly. Why do you think Islam is advancing in the world right now? Because it's peaceful and tolerant? Bush is wrong. It's not peaceful and tolerant. I don't know what he's reading. I'm sure he's not reading the Quran. But he's a politician. Tony Blair is a politician. Don't ever get your theology from politicians. The truth of the matter is, for some reason, we're having to apologize and backpedal and make Islam into something that, number one, is not historically accurate. Study the history of Islam from its very beginning. Study it quickly before the history is changed, because there's a great work afoot to change the history of Islam. Read it. As a pastor, I am ordained by God to warn you as one on a watchman blowing the trumpet that an enemy's coming. Am I here to win a popularity contest? I will stand before God on the last day. I won't stand before you on the last day. I'll be honest with you. I won't even stand before you today. What I say, I have to stand before God on. You might say, well, this is not a very tolerant thing to say. You want to talk about tolerance and intolerance? Are you allowed to be a Christian in Saudi Arabia? Where there is, and that is the supreme nation that exercises Sharia law? Are you allowed to be forgiven if you steal because you're hungry in Saudi Arabia? You're hungry and you steal a loaf of bread? What happens to you? Regardless of anybody having compassion on you, if that's even possible there, what happens to you? Your hand's cut off. Are you right-handed? Yes. They cut your right hand off. They cut the hand you need off. Sharia law. That's what the world, according to the Quran, is supposed to go under. The crescent moon must close, and when it does close, it announces that Sharia has captured the world. Jihad is moving. Why is jihad moving? Why is it happening in Indonesia and areas of most of Europe? Why is it happening and rearing its head in Australia and China and in other places? Why? What's going on? Muslims around the world believe that it's time to advance. This is a revival of Orthodox Islam. This morning the temptation is to speak nice about it, to turn the face away and not to address these things. Listen, that's how we got into this mess, and that's what Europe's trying now to figure out a way to get out of. Every culture, I challenge you, Christian, every culture that has allowed Islam to advance, look at those cultures. That is a simple challenge I just gave you. I cannot do it for you. I've done it for me. You need to go do it for you. Check the cultures who have embraced Islam and ask yourself, what has Allah done for those who practice Islam? If you're a woman today, you should be infuriated at the advancement of Islam. You have no rights. The Quran teaches this, you have no rights. Did you know that your testimony in court is not acceptable in Islam? You say, yeah, but that's for those people way far away. No, this is your hometown. This textbook, as some of you know, some of you don't know, this textbook is from our school district. 232 pages of pro-Islamic teaching in this 7th grade textbook that is being, by the way, petitioned by so many people across America to stop. In a moment, you're going to hear from Walid Shubat, a former Palestinian terrorist, who now is a Christian, whose son brought this book home from school. He saw the book. Look, Dad, look at this. He read the book. Walid went into the principal's office and threw down this book and said, you, as a public school system, are not allowed to teach not only my children religion, you're not allowed to teach them, but this religion killed my cousin and my brother, and you're teaching it to my kids? This is from our school district. Read it. It is filled 88 lies, proven lies in this book about Islam. Did you know, for one? Here's a good one. For one thing, that book teaches that the Crusaders were kept healthy and strong by Islamic doctors. That Islam invented the irrigation systems of the Middle East to make it so fertile. No, the Arab people invented it. Not Islam. Islam is relatively new. But that's not what this book says. That's just one thing. We're going to run through this church. Listen carefully. Mark it down. Allah is Arabic for God. You would say, well, who is it that the Muslims worship? They call him Allah, but that's a title. That's Arabic. God? What's his name? They don't know his name. He's unknowable. The funny thing is, if you just follow their history, he can be known. He's the ancient moon god of Babylon. You know the crescent moon? Oh, that predates Islam. You can go back to even Egyptian artifacts. They have the crescent moon. Remember the oxen and the cows with the great big moon crescent on the top dating back 5,000 years ago? Was Islam back then? Oh, no. It was not back then. But the god that they worship was back then. He's a Babylonian god. Babylon, they had a god for every day of the year. Back in those days, it was a 360-day Babylonian calendar. They had a god for every day of the year. But the chief god was the moon god. Baal. Allah, Baal. Baal, Allah. Same thing. Note the history. Ubal. Go back. Look at the names. Study it and find out for yourself. Didn't Solomon say there's nothing new under the sun? Isn't it interesting that you and I are living in the 21st century and what we're starting to see is the battle that formed at Mount Carmel there in Israel so long ago. The battle of the gods. Yahweh, the Lord of the Bible, or the great moon god of ancient Babylon. It's all back again. And you're going to hear some things this morning from experts who know what they're talking about. You don't have to listen to me. You can just disregard it unless you want to go research it and see. First things first, what every cult does is attack Jesus Christ and not allow him to be who the Bible says he is. Everyone who knocks on your door with a cult takes away from the deity of Jesus Christ. My friend, this is a serious thing. When somebody says, well, I'm a Muslim, but I believe in Jesus. It's not the same Jesus. Their Jesus is just a prophet. Their Jesus is second. There's one prophet greater than him. His name is Muhammad. Jesus is somewhere down on the food chain in Islam. But they'll tell you, oh, we believe in him. And if you're naive, you'll say, oh, that's nice. Oh, good. find out what they believe. Know what they believe. Let's play clip number two.
In Islamic theology, the Prophet Muhammad is considered Al-Insan Al-Kamil, which is the perfect man. He is the model par excellence to be imitated. He is the person that the more a Muslim is like him, the better off he is. So the Prophet Muhammad is revered today in the Islamic world as the primary model of human behavior.
The more a Muslim is like Muhammad, the better off he is in Islam. Did you hear that? That's taught in the Quran. It's taught in the Hadith. The madrasas, the one in Pomona, they teach that. Be like Muhammad every step of the way. Christian, right now, right here. Who are you supposed to be like? Jesus Christ. Osama bin Laden. Why is his name the most popular name given now to young boys being born in the Islamic world since September 11th? Did you know that? Osama bin Laden. The name Osama is the most popular name given to young boys born now in the Islamic world. Why? Because he's an idol to them. He is the living example today. He's idolized. What did Osama bin Laden tell Time magazine in the interview prior to September 11, 2001? That Allah has called him to own, possess, and release as much nuclear, biological, and chemical weapons as he can get his hands on. You say, Pastor, I don't like that kind of talk. He said it. It's in print. Time magazine. Go get it. See, that's what's wrong with the West. We don't want to hear this stuff. We want to live in our Disneyland world and pretend that nothing's going to come our way. We're just like it was in the days of Jeremiah. When Jeremiah said, evil's coming. Remember the verses I quoted earlier? Blow the trumpet when you see evil coming. Warn them. It's not popular to warn people. I know this morning sitting here, this place is packed. You won't be back next week. You're not hearing what you want to hear. No, I'm serious. You guys, you laugh. I hear it. I didn't tell you what you wanted to hear. This is a heavy message, I understand. We're not in Luke's gospel. Normally, okay. There's a reason why you're hearing this message now. The temptation for you to get up and walk out is going to be strong because it's not what you want to hear. Just like if we knew our doctor was going to tell us next Tuesday we have cancer, would we go to the doctor's office? We have cancer as a church. We want a warm and fuzzy feeling. And I'm blowing the trumpet this morning. And you know what? God forbid. I hope in our lifetime that I prove wrong. It didn't happen. Jack, you're a lunatic. It didn't happen. I hope I'm wrong. The word Islam, the name Islam, Islam is Arabic for submit. Jesus said, come to me. Come to me. And my yoke, my burden is light and it's easy. Come to me. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. What does Islam say? Submit. Dar al-Haq or Dar al-Islam. Submit to Islam or submit to war. We kill you or you bow. Bow or we kill you. That's the doctrine. That's taught in Islam. That is Islam. Listen. Slide number three, or clip number three.
Another example, that may be even more chilling, of the deleterious influence that Muhammad's example has upon the Islamic world was exemplified recently by an Egyptian leader of a radical Muslim party, who wrote just recently that he couldn't believe that the beheadings in Iraq were being protested by Muslims. Weren't they aware that the Prophet Muhammad himself beheaded between 600 and 900 men personally, members of the Jewish Qurayza tribe in Arabia, after he had defeated them? Didn't they realize that if the Prophet did it, then this was the proper way to behave? And so the Mujahideen in Iraq, who are beheading people, are simply obeying the example of the Prophet.
I know that sounds radical, but Islam emanated out of Mecca and Medina. I understand that. But where it emanates out from, eventually it catches up to Orthodox Islam. You understand that? In other words, right now in the West, we have a westernized version of Islam. There are those that are called the moderates. Either A, they're moderates because they're being sneaky, as the Quran teaches, and they know exactly what they're doing. Or B, It may be that they're moderates because they don't understand Orthodox Islam. There may be wonderful people in Islam who don't understand what Islam is all about. Okay? Just like there are people who go to church who don't know anything about God. It's very possible. But the tragic thing is when you look at the Quran, number one, when Islam takes control, the moderate dies first, and then the Saturday people, and then the Sunday people. This is no joke. You say, well, I've never seen such a thing. Hey, go to the Middle East. Go to Saudi Arabia. Go to, as I said, Afghanistan. Did you know, no one showed this on secular, or I should say, yeah, secular or Western TV. Nobody showed the Taliban crucifixions that happened in 2000. Nobody showed those on TV. But it's happening. Isn't it bizarre? Beheading? Come on, beheading? How barbaric in 7th century is that? Just remember, the Bible warns us that the book of Revelation says in the last days, if you don't bow, if you don't submit to the doctrine of the Antichrist, what does the Bible say? You'll die how? How will you die? The Bible says beheading. We read the Bible, it's like, God, are you kidding? It's the 21st century. What kind of a nutcase would behead somebody? Well, you only have to go to YouTube to watch that stuff. Slide number 4, clip 4.
But the problem is the peaceful Muslims don't understand the edicts that comes out of the jurisprudence of Islam. If you look at the interpretation of these verses in Al-Azhar University, in the Islamic Sharia schools in Jerusalem, in Jordan, in Syria, in Damascus, all throughout the Middle East, the jurisprudence of Islam clearly state, emphatically, that the verse of the sword made null and void all the peaceful verses. And what does the verse of the sword say?
The number one verse makes this verse that you're about to read, we can throw it up. This verse in Islam is the greatest verse of all the Quran. This is the one that has made null and void, he said, a former Muslim, a former terrorist that you just saw a moment ago. This is the great verse of all the Quran. So when the sacred months have passed away, then slay the idolaters wherever you find them. By the way, the idolaters, Jew and Christian. Many Islamic teachings will even put Jew and Christian right there. Slay them, idolaters, wherever you find them, and take them captive, besiege them, and lay in wait for them in every ambush. Surah 9:5. It is the most revered verse in the Quran to Muslims that you know today. To the Muslims that you know today. This is their John 3:16 of the Quran. Next slide. Next clip, please.
Kill them when you see them, whatever you find them. This is not an allegoric kill. It's a literal kill. It's the killing of Zarqawi right in front of the camera. It's the lynching that you see in Ramallah. It's the killing of over a million Sudanese in Sudan, cutting the hands and the feet from opposite sides. And here's the dilemma. The peaceful verse, even the peaceful verse that is quoted, even by Bush, the verse goes as follows. Whoever kills a life without just cause or for doing mischief in the land, then as he killed the entire earth. You'll find the same verse in the Judeo-Biblical tradition. But most Westerners never skip after that verse, which makes very clear. But as those who do mischief in the land, then cut their hands and their feet from opposite sides and crucify them. Literally. And that's what you see what happened in Afghanistan. That's what you see what happened in Sudan. A huge amount of crucifixions and killings and beheadings and amputations and public assassinations. They really want to revive Islam as it used to be. This is why they call it Islamic fundamentalism.
There's a documentary we just found out about that's going to be coming out about Islamic fundamentalism and its dangers. And I've not seen it. I've only read it. Maybe you saw it. It was the New York Times or something this weekend. That it also implicates fundamental Christians being a threat as well. Do you believe in your Bible? You're a threat. Throwing us into that camp as well. Surah 3, verse 85 says, if anyone desires another religion over Islam, he can never be accepted, and in the end, he will be with those who are lost. Surah 9, verse 29 says, fight against all those who are of the book. That's the Christian and the Jew. And this is not a put on your boxing gloves kind of fight. This is what's happened in the world. Has anyone taken the time to go see how many Christians have been killed at the hands of Muslims in North Africa? In Sudan, as he was making reference to? Darfur, what's going on there? Have you noticed the world turns its eyes away from what's happening there? Because the world is terrified of Islam. And so it just looks the other way. Can a Muslim have assurance of salvation? Aren't you happy? You go to bed at night, you don't worry about it. The Lord loves you. You've given your heart to Him. He's washed you of your sins. You're trusting in Jesus and Him alone and what He did at the cross for you. You know Muslims don't have that. Even if they're the most dedicated Muslim, they're not sure. There's a little bit of a hopeful thought for them. Listen to this, these next two clips about the Muslim and salvation in the Quran.
In the Islamist thinking, the assurance of your salvation is dying as a martyr. In accordance to the verse in the Quran, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتُلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٌ بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. Do not think that the ones who die in the cause of Allah in jihad are dead but are living. So this assures salvation.
Amazing. Let's go to the next clip.
There is no assurance of what is known in Christianity as salvation, and insurance of being saved and guaranteeing going to heaven. However, there are certain things that can help. So if a Muslim, for instance, died while he was practicing jihad, he is supposed to go to paradise.
He's supposed to go. Not sure. Listen, throw Romans chapter 12 up there if you would, verse 1. Romans 12. Romans 12 says here, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. You know what's awesome about that? You say, well, isn't that saying the same thing? Absolutely not. Romans 12 verse 1 says that as believers, we're supposed to live for God. We're supposed to go love people. We're supposed to go care for people and show them the gospel and the love of Christ. Man, if you follow Muhammad, what's his example? You're either to kill people who don't believe the way you do, or if you want to have a hope of eternal life, blow yourself up, kill yourself. You say, I don't believe it, Pastor. It doesn't matter what you believe. Thousands of people have given their lives for this. Isn't it funny? Wake up. Isn't it funny that the imams and the leaders, like bin Laden, they quote these verses and they get these poor, ignorant, pressured, they look for people who are in trouble in Islam, and what do? They hire them to be suicide killers. What do you mean hire them? They pay their families if this kid will go blow himself up. Saddam Hussein paid each family $25,000 if they could produce a child to blow himself up. Church, have you read history and have you read your Old Testament? What does Baal require? Child sacrifice. Kill the children always. Children first. Blood. Jesus gave His blood so we wouldn't have to try to make atonement for our sins by cutting ourselves and flogging ourselves and killing ourselves. Church, listen, nobody wants to hear this, but it's either to follow the love of Christ and the sacrifice that He gave you on the cross, or go do it yourself. And Islam says, now that's where we come in. Do it yourself. It's either the Lord God of heaven and earth or satanic teachings and devilish doctrines. Let's go. Next clip, if you would, please.
This is the calculus behind modern suicide bombing. Many people will say, modern Muslim advocates will say, that Islam forbids suicide. And this is plainly dishonest, because all the advocates, all the defenders of suicide bombing, in the Islamic world start out by saying this is not suicide. This is the intention of the person is not to kill himself. The intention of the person is to kill others. And that is sanctioned because it is Islamic jihad.
Listen carefully to this guy. This next one is hard to understand sometimes.
Quran is quite clear about the heavenly reward for a jihadist who falls fighting in the path of Allah. He will be granted instant access to paradise. And a Muslim paradise is an extremely sensual one. It is full of huris, black-eyed beauties that will await the martyr, and the gratification that follows is eminently unsuitable for family audience.
I can understand the pure carnality of a man. Let me tell you something. If you want to be just a godless man, then Islam's your gig. Because if you believe the lies of Satan, when you die in the cause of Allah, you get to go to this heaven that is a Playboy, penthouse, porno heaven. It's a man's heaven. And you got 72 virgins that are very voluptuous, black-eyed beauties, huris, black-eyed beauties, that are there to fulfill your wildest fantasies. It's a man's heaven. Then why, oh why, would a woman embrace Islam? For one reason. Out of intimidation and fear. No other reason. It is a man's heaven. It's not for her. She's got to work hard in that heaven. Pathetic. Let's look at clips 9 and 9b.
Jihad in Islam can be spiritual or physical. The spiritual jihad is striving to be a better Muslim. But also there is a physical part of jihad that you cannot take it away from Islam.
Jihad in Islam means struggle. That's what the literal meaning of the word, struggle. But what the West doesn't understand is that the hadith, the compilation of the traditions of the Prophet Muhammad of Islam, is almost about 100 hadiths regarding jihad. And if you look at every single one of them, every single one of them has the sword, war, or a military effort. And in the end of the expedition, jihad expedition, he said, now I resort to the jihad within, the jihad that is within, the self-struggle. And as a matter of fact, I had this dialogue with an Islamist one time. He says, Walid, come on, tell the West that jihad means struggle. I said, yes, it does mean self-struggle. You're right.
Listen.
Jihad does mean self-struggle. But so does Mein Kampf. Mein Kampf means my struggle. In the same fashion, the Islamists look at jihad.
Pause right there. The next clip we'll go to is number 10. But before we do that, listen. I did this last service. I was shocked. I need your honesty right now. Okay, I need you to be honest. Those of you who know what Mein Kampf is about. Those of you who have heard of Mein Kampf, raise your hand. Now, don't lie. I need you to be honest. Okay. Okay. Now, put your hand down. Those of you who have not read or not heard, you've not heard of Mein Kampf. Raise your hand. Be honest. Well, in this gathering, those that have not heard are maybe a little bit more. This is more balanced. First service was tragic. How many people had not heard of Mein Kampf? Mein Kampf was Hitler's book on his struggle. His jihad, internal struggle, didn't stay internal too long. It came out of him. Look, God repeats history for us to get it. It came out of him, and we call it the Holocaust. It was his struggle. If you ask a Muslim, what's this thing about jihad? Oh, jihad, don't worry about jihad. Jihad, it's my struggle against sin and against unrighteousness and against evil. Well, that's nice. You better find out what he means by that. This is what it means. My struggle first begins against my own temptations and my own desires and all those things, and then it comes out around me. It advances further and further out from me, and I fight against unrighteousness and evil, which is the Saturday people, the Jew, and the Sunday people, the Christian, and any other society or governing powers other than Sharia law and the Quran, and anyone who bows to anything or nothing except Allah. It starts inside. Quran teaches, and it goes all the way to the ends of the earth, and the crescent moon then closes once Sharia is established. That's jihad. That's why Bali, Madrid, New York, Indonesia, London, Kenya, Sudan, that's why. South Africa, Johannesburg, that's why. You think this, listen, this is very simple. Not every Muslim is a terrorist. Thank you, Jesus. Not every Muslim is a terrorist. But every terrorist has been a Muslim. I'm going to ask you to look at this magazine. This is very unsettling because there's a lot behind it. This is from worldnetdaily.com. Why is this important? Prophetically, this might become more important to us than you can ever imagine. And it's got federal agencies concerned. Before we even go into this, just leave it up. The number one ethnic group in America converting to Islam is the Hispanic ethnic group converting to Islam. They're disillusioned by the Catholic Church because they're predominantly Catholic. They become disillusioned by the Catholic Church with all the shenanigans that have gone on within that thing, and they're bailing out. Interesting, Islam honors Mary. Islam has a rosary. I can't say the word in Arabic, but it has a rosary. It's a natural fit for a disgruntled Catholic. Not only that, on top of the fact that we are starting to see the formation of a West Bank Gaza situation in the United States. You're sitting in it, you just don't realize it yet. Law enforcement's concerned about what I'm about to tell you. We are currently, this picture was not taken in Mexico City, this is taken in Los Angeles. All you need is a disgruntled group of people who believe that they've got something to come against you about, and you've got a situation via natural disaster or civil unrest that gives them license to do what the Quran teaches. Quran teaches civil unrest. Then you take control. I'm not saying that they're going to come up from Mexico and take control. I'm not saying that. I'm saying Islam desires to take control. And it looks for disgruntled people with a chip on the shoulder. This statement says, if you think I'm illegal because I'm a Mexican, learn the true history because I'm in my homeland. That's a statement. You pour Islam on that statement and you have exactly the Palestinian argument right now in the Middle East. Think that through for a second. I saw it go right over some of your heads. Think. Why? Because historically around the world, Muhammad even went to the poor, disgruntled people in Medina because nobody else would listen to his lunatic message. And he got the people who were upset at the community. He converted them to Islam, and they went and overturned the community. Civil unrest. Our law enforcement are on this. It's just overwhelming. Clip 10. Are you guys okay? I know this is not happy stuff.
And there are ample amount of students, teenagers, men who are willing to die as suicide martyrs, willing to put explosives. The martyr application is filled. There are many applicants. There's not enough bombs to fulfill the applicants. And to get on one of those missions, indeed, you must have been chosen. You must have been really good.
You must have
been violent enough. You must have been going out on every demonstration in the streets of Jerusalem or Bethlehem or our village. You must have shown yourself worthy of a greater operation. So, when I explain what I've done and people have seen me in the community and I was worthy, I ended up in prison, I was, of course, recruited. A timer and a loaf of bread. And I had to smuggle it from the Temple Mount under the auspices of Al-Waqf Department. Al-Waqf Police is the Islamic police appointed by the government to watch over the holy sites. Them knowingly that I had explosive charges smuggled me so I can escape from the checkpoints. There, I carried my explosive charge from Jerusalem to Bank Laomi Israel in Bethlehem.
He was going to go blow up some people right near the Church of the Nativity. He had a bomb and a loaf of bread. That was his mission. He knew he was going to die at 6 p.m. that day. He knew the day of his death. He went to go blow up people. Waleed Shubat went to go blow up people, and he saw children playing nearby. And there was a sense of conscience within him. He freaked. He threw the loaf of bread and it blew up the roof. Nobody was killed. He was arrested and put into prison. He was following the Quran, following the teaching. It's hard for us to believe as Westerners, I understand that. What about government? What about government? Let's roll clip number 11 and listen to what Robert Spencer has to say about this.
Islam understands its earthly mission to be to extend the law of Allah over the world by force. Now, this is distinct from extending the religion by force. Muslims often indignantly deny that Islam was spread by the sword, as the old expression goes, and that anybody is ever forced to convert to Islam. Now, of course, forced conversions are a constant hallmark of Islamic
teaching. Forced conversions. As I said earlier, it's the word submit. We're going to get ready, clip number 12, concerning the submission, concerning this, again, is the Quranic teaching. Church, listen, in Christianity and Judeo-Christian teaching, the Bible, if you don't want God, we're not going to kill you. We won't even baptize you. But let me tell you this, as a Christian, even if you don't want anything to do with us, if your house falls down from an earthquake, or if your house burns down, we're going to come and house you, feed you, clothe you. And if you don't want Jesus, we're going to house you, feed you, and take care of you anyway. Period. Not true in Islam. Invite a fundamental Christian into your home, okay, you might get witnessed to death. You might get loved to death. Okay? Invite a fundamental Christian, Bible-believing Christian to your house, and a Quran-believing fundamental Muslim to your house. I got news for you. Depending on what room they're sleeping in, you'll have one eye open looking in that direction. All night long. Because if one is true to his doctrine, he's going to love you. If the other one's true to his doctrine, he's ordered by Allah to kill you. You're an infidel. You're an ape and a pig. It says in the Quran. Next clip.
In the Muslim thinking, in the Muslim Sharia, the way the world is depicted is in two houses. It's called Dar al-Islam or Dar al-Harb, the house of Islam or the house of war. So the whole world is under these two houses. If you're not a Muslim, you're under the house of war.
If you're not a Muslim, you're under the house of war. It's fundamental Islamic teaching. Next thing, we're going to get ready to cue clip number 13. But before we do that, listen, concerning the Constitution of the United States, this is amazing to me. This is hard for us to swallow. But I'm curious. It's been a long time. It's been a couple of years since I've been in school. When I was in school, we actually read the Constitution. We were supposed to learn U.S. history. I don't know if that's even going on anymore. Maybe I hope it is. But in my opinion, it is not U.S. history unless you read the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, the very documents. But what's interesting is that I don't know what the ACLU will allow your child to know in America, but there is no ACLU in the other parts of the world. And the Muslim community in the world understands something that we have willingly been ignorant of. The Islamic community in the world understands that the United States Constitution is a Christian document. Did you hear what I said? I don't like that. Who says? Listen, they believe it is a Christian document. If you know anything about the Founding Fathers and you've read what they've written, it's a Christian document. That's why a Christian has no problem pledging allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, or in God we trust. Why? Because from the Bible, our forefathers brought forth to this nation a constitution that is in line with Scripture. Very clear. The man who's viewed to be a deist, Thomas Jefferson, was the only one who signed his documents in the year of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Interesting, huh? Thomas Jefferson, you've been to Washington, D.C.? If you're signed up for the tour, we're going to stand right here. This is, of course, Jefferson's memorial. Next slide. Listen to this. This is absolutely anti-Quran, anti-Islam. God who gave us life, gave us liberty. In Sharia law, you are not allowed liberty. It is a republic or democratic way of thinking. The U.S. Constitution is anathema. You cannot pledge allegiance to this Constitution if you are a devout Muslim. Do you remember Keith Ellison, the congressman? Anybody know what I'm talking about? He was voted in. He swore on the Quran, not the Bible, first time. Why? He couldn't swear on the Bible. He's a Muslim. He had to swear on the Quran. You say, well, what's wrong with that? The Quran says that he can lie to promote the cause of Allah. The Bible says you have to tell the truth because God's listening. But maybe all politicians should swear in the Quran. Almighty God, look at the next slide. Almighty God created the mind free. Not according to Islam. No. You are not allowed to. In fact, did you know in Islam you cannot question what the Quran says? How convenient is that? You cannot question it. You cannot question it. In Isaiah chapter 118, God says to us, come and let's argue together, you and I, and let's talk. Argue. Ask me anything you want. Next slide. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. Who? How men? Who men? What men? All. Does that mean black men and white men? Does that mean yellow men and green men? Does that mean male, female? Yes. All men are created equal by God. Not in Islam. A woman's testimony is not admissible in court. In Sharia law, a woman is a servant. In the Quran, it teaches you can beat your wife if she disobeys. That's why in London, England, they're having along parliamentary law, they're also practicing Sharia law in direct violation of the English government. And England ain't doing a thing about it because they're scared. They just keep quiet. Maybe it'll go away. Let's stick our head in a hole and maybe it's all going to go away. Unbelievable. Oh, this next slide. I showed some of you this before. This one really... Wait, am I on the right point? Yeah. See this? This is at Reagan National Airport, Washington, D.C. I took this picture by myself. I took this picture, and then I went to talk to some TSA security agents after I took the picture. First of all, when you go to an airport, think about bombs, guns, and knives. You have a little drawing of a bomb, gun, and a knife, and it goes around like this, and there's a line through it. No, bombs, guns, and knives. No, swords. Here at the airport, there's a flag with a sword on it. If I'm stupid, I could say, hey, you have to let me on. You're promoting the sword. I have a sword. I'm getting on the plane. If you don't let me get on, then take the sign down. Look, there's no thing there. But that's not the offensive part. The offensive part is this. In our nation's capital, you think George Washington would have flipped a wig if that precious man could be alive today to see what's happened to his city, to his nation? Why? There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Get Yahweh, God of the Bible, out of here. Down with Jesus, in with Muhammad. This is America. Across the Potomac River, from, if you've been to Reagan, all the way over the Potomac to this spot is a big grassy area where hundreds of Muslim taxi drivers stop and pray towards Mecca. Why? Because they believe this. They believe America belongs to Allah. And you say, I don't believe that, Pastor Jack. It doesn't matter what you believe. They believe it. Very quickly, slide 14. You guys okay? I'm sorry to bring this to you. Number 14.
Islam is a religion and a political system that dictates that one must carry out warfare against unbelievers until they either convert or submit. And this is the justification that the terrorists around the world are using for what they're doing. And that justification is based on core elements of Islamic tradition.
We're going to play 15 and 16, you guys. Let's just keep going for time's sake.
The spokesmen for Islam in the Western world know how to play the game.
Listen.
They know how to present their cause in the way that is not only regarded as acceptable by the societal mainstream, but also reasonable and even, one might say, just. They will appeal to democratic institutions and their human rights in the full knowledge that given the power to do so, they would abolish those institutions and deny those rights to others.
Wow.
Islam has to be known as more than a religion. The idea that Islam is a spiritual religion like, for instance, Christianity is completely incorrect.
It would be incorrect. Islam as primarily, let alone solely, a religion. Since its early beginning in Muhammad's lifetime, it has also been a geopolitical project and a system of government, a political ideology, if you will.
A political ideology, something that we don't get about Islam. Islam has a department. Think of it like this. The U.S. government has departments, Department of Treasury, Department of Defense. In Islam, Islam has a department of religion, it has a department of war, it has a department of government, Sharia is government, jihadism is its army, and its religion is Islam, or the Quran. It's all-encompassing. Let's keep going for time's sake. We've got to... You guys keep moving, and I'll tell you when to pause. How about that?
The most important thing that the West needs to know about Islam today is that it has a political character. And that it is not simply a religion, but it is a religion or a belief system that mandates warfare against unbelievers for the purpose of establishing a societal model that is absolutely incompatible with Western society. Americans need to know this. Western Europeans need to know this because Muslims are coming into Western countries while holding these beliefs and intending to act upon them.
It's powerful. They're not coming as to become Americans. They're coming to change America. You guys, let's go to the next slide, the next clip.
Islamic fundamentalism is a sleeper cell in America. This is why the face of Islamic fundamentalism in the West has a facade that Islam is a peaceful religion, because they are waiting to have more Islamic immigrants, they're waiting to increase in number, waiting to increase in political power, and once they do, then look out. You'll see the real face of Islamic fundamentalism here in America.
Now listen, the next few slides, this next one is Beth Yor. She's hard to understand. There'll be little subtitles underneath. They're hard to read. Listen to what she says. This woman is revered. She is a...
The question now that we have to ask ourselves is, do we want to preserve our Judeo-Christian values and our own civilization, or do we choose to go towards a dimitude, an enlarged dimitude in Europe, which will engulf the whole of Europe, maybe not America, but America will be isolated, because it will have to deal in geopolitics with the Islamized demi Europe. And these are problems that have to be taken into consideration by Europe in themselves, in choosing their identity and their future, freedom or dimitude, and by American also.
in order to defend itself against the onslaught of global jihad, which is coming in the century ahead, I have no doubt of that, the West would need to redefine itself and to say what exactly is the geographic and cultural space to be defended and in the name of what. Defending it in the name of a tepid, lukewarm ideology of multiculturalism is impossible. Multiculturalism and postmodern liberalism are not worthy dying for. They are not something that can inspire people to do what their ancestors had done at Poitiers and at the walls of Vienna in 1683. What global jihad has on its side is simple-minded commitment of millions of people to not only spread the faith, but also better themselves at the expense of the infidel, in the first instance through immigration, and later on, if necessary, by other means.
Translation: no one will die for humanistic thinking. No one will die for their Xbox, their iPod, car or boat. No one dies for those things. That's what he's saying. You must be living for something. If the West is going to redefine itself, it has to be something greater than itself. As the Christian, we live for the Lord. We have that. The West doesn't have that. The West is drunk on its perceived wealth and its toys. But when push comes to shove, no one will die for their ski boat. No one will die for their bank account. A humanistic ownership of anything, no one will die for. That was the danger of getting away from God in America. Americans have nothing to die for. They have nothing to live for. What it means is when Islam comes in and says submit or die, you know what they're going to say? Submit. Submit. We submit. We give up. Why? Because they have nothing to die for. This is what we've taught our children. I say we. Our system. Your kid is not going to die for their iPhone. But what's the most important thing to your kid? Listen this week to their conversations. What were they talking about the most? And then ask yourself, will they die for those things? They may kill for those things, but they won't die for them. Very quickly, we're almost done. You've been very good. Let's go. I mean, don't go anywhere. We're almost done.
The peculiarity of Islam has to be faced, and it has to be faced frankly and openly. Unlike others, and I am again saying this in the full knowledge that it will offend some Western ears, unlike the Hindus, unlike the Confucians, unlike the animists of sub-Saharan Africa, the Muslims have inherent tendency to expand and to convert the rest of the world not only to their religion, but to their outlook and to their legal and moral system. They will not state this openly while they're in a minority in the countries to which they immigrate, but we have seen this time and over again throughout history. Once they reach the numbers necessary to impose their will, they will do so.
That's 25%, by the way, of a culture, 25%. You guys, are we at number 20 or 21? I need to know. I can't see your hand. Say something. Okay, go ahead and play it, but don't play the last one. Does that make sense?
Miracles do happen. I do not know if it is another, maybe even deadlier terrorist attack that will act as a catalyst, or whether it will be a geopolitical confrontation in the Middle East itself, with Israel perhaps at serious peril. But I do hope and trust that a jolt will bring back into the minds and hearts of Westerners the awareness of the need to stand up and be counted.
You guys, I believe that jolt is coming that he's talking about. Here's my fear, and we're almost done. You got to hear the last clip. You got to hear it. But my fear is this. My fear is America, when it is jolted, will not respond to the jolt. We're asleep. We don't believe these things could ever happen. We don't want them to happen. And thus, if we don't want them to happen, they cannot happen. And that's living in a dream. While our enemy is sharpening his sword and infiltrating every bit, what do we do as Christians? We evangelize them. And they're going to try to make that illegal, by the way, to proselytize, as they have in other countries. give them Jesus. Jesus died for them too. Jesus died for the Muslim. He died for the Satanist. He died for the atheist. He died for the religious person. Jesus died for all men. But listen, they're serious about their doctrine. So serious. This last and final clip, listen carefully. It was written in 1938. Not yesterday, but 1938.
From the British historian Hilaire Belloc's The Great Heresies, 1938. It has always seemed to me possible, and even probable, that there would be a resurrection of Islam, and that our sons or our grandsons would see the renewal of that tremendous struggle between the Christian culture and what has been for more than 1,000 years its greatest opponent. The suggestion that Islam may re-arise sounds fantastic, but this is only because men are always powerfully affected by the immediate past. One might say that they are blinded by it. But not so very long ago, less than 100 years before the Declaration of Independence, Vienna was almost taken and only saved by the Christian army under the command of the King of Poland, on a date that ought to be among the most famous in history, September 11th, 1683.
Bin Laden engineered September 11th, church. It wasn't the day that they had a sale on tickets. It wasn't the day that fit into his calendar. For hundreds of years, Islam has been embarrassed by what happened at the gates of Vienna. The King of Poland cried out to defend Europe against the jihad that had invaded Europe. You ever hear about the Crusaders? You want to know why the Crusaders were fighting Islam in Europe and pushed them back to Mecca and Medina? You don't hear this in school. Because Islam was trying to take over the world, came into Europe, and the Crusaders got together to push them back where they came from. But that's not what you hear in school. The King of Poland summoned people to war against the advancing Islamic armies to save Europe. Nobody responded. The Christians began to read their Bible, and they heard pastors in their pulpits say, "We better get going, or we will not be free no more." The King of Poland summoned a Christian army at the gates of Vienna in 1683, and they warred against the Muslim invaders and defeated them on September 11th and pushed them back to Mecca and Medina. It was a day of shame for hundreds of years in the Islamic world. The attack on September 11th could not have been the 12th, and it couldn't have been the 10th. It had to be on the 11th. Israel warned the United States, "It's coming, it's coming, it's coming." They knew. We'd turned a blind ear, a deaf ear. It had to be September 11th. People, this is serious. This is serious stuff. If this morning you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will fall for something. Satan said concerning Job, skin for skin, a man will do anything to save his own skin. And we're coming down to the wire. You either willingly, with a repentant heart, say, "Jesus, I see now that it is black and white. It is a war of evil and good, and it is spiritual. Jesus, I choose the path of love. I believe that you died on the cross and rose again from the dead for my sins, Jesus. I gladly submit to you, Lord, in your love." Or someone will come to you at some point in time, or your children's life, or your grandchildren's life. I don't think we have that much time. And they will make you submit. And without Christ, you'll have nothing to die for. And so without Christ, you will submit your knee to a demonic system that will bind you and keep you in tyranny, and your children and your children's children. We need to pray like we've never prayed before. Get involved in your school system. Get involved in your governments, locally and nationally. Get involved. Let your voice be heard. Make a noise. Know your Bible. Now, next week, you can go to any church you want, anywhere you want. God bless you, and have a wonderful day. Let's stand up, and I don't know if we're going to close in a song or not. but I can't sing. So listen, let me pray for you and you guys can run. Father, in Jesus' name, I know this is heavy, Lord. I'm sick, heavy in my heart. Lord, I pray that you'd bless these people. Father God, I know this is not easy to swallow and hard, but Lord, in Jesus' name, the trumpet has been blown. The warning has gone forth. Lord, let us arise and let us follow you. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night.